Amen. You can have a seat. Man, wasn't that a good time of worship? Whew. I might have you keep going for another half hour. This is great. Oh, man. Welcome, everybody. See you later, kiddos. Have fun. That's my son right there. He knows the drill. It's good to be with you this morning. If I have not met you yet, my name is Michael, one of the pastors here at The Dwelling. We are really looking forward to diving into more this morning. We are going to have a great word from my wife, Denise, this morning as we wrap up our fourth theme of love in the Advent season. We also have the Phippen family coming up in a minute to do our Advent candle. But before we do that, a few things for you to know. First and foremost, if you are visiting, if this is your first time with us, we'd love to connect with you, see what we can do to answer any questions you may have about the church, point you in the right direction on that stuff. We even have a gift out front and the main entrance when you walked in, just as our way of saying we're glad you're here checking things out. So you can see the Connect card there. There's a bunch of those blue Connect cards at the table over there. You can fill that out, put that in the joy box as you leave. You can see on there, there's things, you know, if you want to know more about baptism, following Jesus, serving, partnership, community groups, things like that, that's the way to connect on that as well. The next thing we want you to know about is obviously what's coming up in 3 days, Christmas Eve. So we have our Christmas Eve service here at 5 o'clock on Wednesday night. It's going to be a great time singing some more Christmas songs and lighting the Jesus candle, which is the middle candle, and then we'll all be able to light a candle together and sing some songs. You know, we have fake candles for the kids in case you're that parent. It's okay. There's no judging whatsoever. We were those parents too. So, that's going to be a good time. We'll have cider and hot chocolate, and we even are going to have dirty dough cookies. If you've ever had those, they're amazing. If not, be ready to split one. I'm just saying, okay? They're huge, but it's going to be a good time. So, we'd love to have you for that. If you want flyers for that to invite anybody, I said that with the wrong emphasis, invite anybody. They're over there on the table as well. The last thing is we're doing something a little bit different this year for the last Sunday of the year. We are breaking for church as normal, so we will not be meeting here on Sunday next Sunday since we have our service on Christmas Eve. We're giving our serve team a breather, and we're kind of using that time to rest and reflect on this last season and to be with family, and so we're just wanting to make sure you know about that. If you come, there's no judgment, but I won't be here, just so you know. So I want to make sure you knew about that. But the following week, we'll be kicking off a new series, which I'm really excited about. I believe we have a slide for that. There we are. We're going to call it Life's Big Questions. Looking at some different, you know, hot topics in our culture, seeking clarity from what the scriptures tell us about those things. And so we'd love to have you out for that. It's going to be an exciting time for that as well. Last but not least, if you call The Dwelling home, we say this every week that there's an opportunity to continue our worship through giving. Worship is not just music, which is great. It is how we offer up our whole lives as we trust Jesus. And so there's many ways that you can see to do that. But if you call The Dwelling home, we invite you to do that. So, all right. That being said, I'm going to invite the Phippen family to come on up. They are going to come up and do our final Advent candle. Before Christmas Eve, and it is the theme of love. All right, Ro, come on up. Are you speaking today?
Good morning again, everybody. This is super uncomfortable, just so everybody knows. I'd much rather be up here with my guitar. We are the Phippen family, part of the Phippen family. There's more Phippens down there. Our daughter, Connor, our son, Rowan, and this is my wife, Mary. Pastor Michael did ask us to do this, and we reluctantly said yes. Full transparency. We thought about saying no, but we couldn't. And the theme of the week is love. A loaded word. I feel we use the word love so casually, almost silly at times if you think about it. But the Advent love is anything but casual. Advent love is about God's love for us, a love that we cannot know or experience apart from God. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10 says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So our sin had separated us from God, but God loved us so much that he sent his Son in our place. Each of us being born sinners with no way of saving ourselves, God intervened and paid for our sins. Romans 5:8 says, "God shows his love in us, for us, in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's the greatest gift ever given. During the first 3 weeks of Advent, we had, you know, three other families come up and speak. Everyone did fantastic, just for the record. But those themes were hope, peace, and joy. All of these are only possible because of God's love for us. It's the everlasting truth of God's love that gives us hope, gives us peace, and gives us joy. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, 38 and 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So God's love for us is what makes all of this matter. It's God's love for us that gives us a reason to celebrate. What do we do with the gift of God's love? First is on us. We have to accept it. We have to love and follow God as our Lord and Savior. Then second, we are called to share it. Share God's world with God's love with the world. John 13, 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another." So today, in summary, I say, first, we got to get ourselves right with God. And then after that, you know, we are called to share that love with the world. So that's it for me. Mary's got about 20 minutes. So just get comfortable.
I don't. It's much shorter, I promise. No one wants to hear me talk that long. I think it's so easy for us to think of love as only an emotion, but really instead it is an action. Love is sacrificial and generous, patient, kind, and it carries so much more weight than our world and culture teaches us today. It's heavy, and God chose us to love us, to sacrifice for us. He gives us grace and patience, and he is the ultimate example of love. Even though he knew we'd sin, he still did the most sacrificial thing, which was to give his only son. Repeatedly in the Bible, it talks about love, and even says the greatest of these is love in 1 Corinthians. And then in the Ten Commandments, love God, love your neighbor. God is telling us love is greater than all else. And in John 15, 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, but to lay his life down for one's friends." And to kind of reiterate what Sam was saying, God truly designed love to be bold and to be loud and to be shared. And I think that's what he's called us as Christians and believers to go and do. We're called to share God's love and be the example that he was to us. And that's all I have. So I am going to end us in prayer, and then we're going to light the last candle. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for today, God, and we thank you for getting everyone here safely in this wild weather. God, we thank you for reminding us of Advent love, Lord. And God, that I pray for each and every one of us in here today, God, that we would be living examples of your love, God, and that all who come across to us, come across to the dwelling, Lord, that they would feel your love, God, and that we would speak that into others and, again, just be that example of love that you've given us. Thank you again, God, for just this reminder of love and getting the opportunity to share about it. God, we love you and we praise you in your name. Amen.
Love it. Good job, guys. I feel like I don't even need to come up here because that just was so great. We can go home now. Good job, guys. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to read our word this morning, our passage. We just stand, if you're willing and able, out of respect for God's word. So I'm going to read from 1 John 4 this morning, kind of jump around a little bit, but starting in verse 9, we read this. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is a big word, isn't it? Propitiation. Jumping down to 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. This is the word of the Lord this morning. Thanks be to God. So I want to ask you guys a question to start with. Have you ever missed something that was right in front of you because it wasn't what you were expecting or what you thought? So Michael gets to be up here a lot and share stories about me and the kids, so this is like revenge time right now. I'm going to share a little story about when Michael and I met. Now, a lot of people, their stories are like, it was love at first sight. It was not that, you guys. It was not that. So when I met Michael, he had just graduated from college, moved back home, and got literally thrown into the youth pastor role at the little church he grew up in. Meanwhile, I was at this huge church down the street, also working in youth ministry. And so we met kind of in that network of different youth pastors, youth workers, and he would come to our meetings because there was free food, and he was, you know, poor young bachelor. So anyways, you can imagine, I worked with a team of a lot of us young people. All of us were single, and so anytime a new single young man comes around, all the girls, like Spidey senses, kind of like, who's that? Now, mind you, Michael's 3 years younger than me. I am a cougar, I will admit that. So at the time, I just wrote him off. Honestly, my thought was, oh, isn't he precious? Like, he is just this cute little goody-goody youth pastor. He can't handle this. So he's 3 years younger. I wrote him off. But I did have interns, and I was like, what if we set him up with one of my interns? And so, fast forward, we invited him to a Super Bowl party at a friend's house, and he showed up. He's brave. I'm an introvert. I would not show up where I do not know people, but he showed up. It was fun, whatever. And when he left, I was like, what do you think? And all the friends were like, he is not into us, he is into you. And I was like, no, he's not, you guys are silly. So he's persistent, and he kept reaching out under the guise of, you know, I want to build my Christian community, I'm new, you know, back in town. And so he would, like, text to hang out, and I was like, so sorry, I'm busy, or like, I can't. And I was starting to feel really bad. So he texted to go to Froyo. There's this like Froyo spot that everyone loves where we're from. And so I was like, okay, poor guy. I need to just hang out with him because I'm kind of looking like a jerk now. So we met up for Froyo one day. And at the time I had a truck and we just sat in the bed of the back of my truck. And literally, you guys, I was going into this like 15 minutes and I'm out of here. 2 hours later, I was like, huh, maybe they were right. There's something right in front of me that I'm completely missing because I just was not looking for it and it was not what I expected. You know, I was thinking maybe someone older, not 3 years younger. But I think it can be that way with God a lot of the times, right? Like he shows up in our life in ways that we are not expecting or anticipating or looking for. And we're not paying attention, so we miss it sometimes. And I want us to hold on to that thought this morning. We're going to come back around to that idea this morning of how God shows up in unexpected ways. But we just read in 1 John 4, kind of this refrain, John says, that God is love. And it's a seemingly simple statement, but if we pause and really ponder what that means, that God is love, there is such deep implications and profoundness to what that means for us. Love, it is who God is. It is what motivates everything he does, all the ways that he works. It is his posture towards his creation, towards us. And it's not just love, kind of like Sam said, it's not just love like, I love coffee, and I love naps, and a good book. Here's where English can be really, really boring. We have one word, and it can be used really flippantly, right, like about things like that. But it can also be used towards, you know, our family, it's something that we really, truly care about and that we would do anything for. And so we just have this one word, love, to encapsulate that whole span of meaning and depth. Whereas in the Bible, the original language in Greek and Hebrew, there are multiple words that capture the essence of love, the different facets of love, how it is felt and portrayed and lived out. And in this instance, the word that John uses, it's the Greek word agape. Agape is the highest form of love because it is selfless, it is unconditional, it is sacrificial. It speaks to a deep commitment and care, seeking the highest good of others, even when it's not earned or merited, and even when it's not reciprocated. This is who God is. He is agape love. He is love in the purest and deepest sense, which is so hard for us to grasp sometimes because there's literally nothing that we can compare it to. There is literally no other type of love that we can experience in this world that is like that. And because God is love, he moves towards us. He pursues us. And that is what we see in the Christmas story, not of Santa and reindeer, but the Christmas story of Scripture. We see God initiating, God stepping into our world in the flesh to do what we could not do ourselves. As we just read verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest. It was revealed. It was made real among us. That God sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. Now, John didn't just write this letter of 1 John. He actually wrote 5 books that we have in the New Testament, and love is always a theme through all of them. And in his gospel account of the life and ministry of Jesus, John says it this way. He says, and the word, the divine, the source of all things, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came so that we could see, so we could experience the deep love that God has for us. That it wouldn't just be this abstract idea, like something out there that we just kind of talk about in theory, but that it would be made real in the context of our messy, our broken lives, our chaotic lives, where sometimes love, if we're honest, can feel elusive or tainted or conditional. And it is through Jesus, in verse 16, it says that we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. And I think it's so interesting that John separates these two things. He says so that we can know and that we can believe, almost like they're two different things. And I think it alludes to this tendency we have as people where we might know about something in our heads, but letting it, you know, translate to our hearts, to really seep into our souls and change us, that can be a totally different thing. It's one thing to know you are loved, and it is a completely different thing to believe it and receive it and live in that. There's a pastor at a church in Portland called Bridgetown. Her name is Bethany Allen, and she says this. She says, receiving God's love is more than just a theological idea we are bouncing around here in this holiday season. It is an active, life-changing invitation to become the people we were always meant to be and to experience the life we were meant to live. Christmas is about saying yes again to this invitation, to this radical, extraordinary, boundary-breaking, personal, and intimate love. Twice in 1 John 4, we read that we can only love, and I would say that means giving love and receiving love, because God first loved us. He goes first every time. He doesn't wait until we clean ourselves up. He doesn't wait until we've done enough good to earn it. He initiates. He moves towards us. And his love isn't abstract. It's not theoretical or distant. His love is actively demonstrated in our lives every day, all around us. But here's what I've been thinking about as I've been kind of pondering about this Advent theme of love, this topic this morning. What if we're missing it? What if we are, or misunderstanding the ways that God's love is showing up in our life, the way that he's demonstrating his love to us today in what we're going through, because it's not maybe what we thought it would look like. Just like I was missing Michael right in front of me, what if we're missing God's invitation to experience what he has for us? Because it's not what we think it should look like. It's not what we're expecting. What if there's a disconnect between how we think God should show his love and what he's actually actively doing in our lives and how he's moving in our lives? So this morning, I want us to look at the stories in honor of Christmas, the stories we have in Luke and Matthew about the people and the circumstances surrounding Jesus coming in the flesh. But I want us to look at them with fresh eyes. I think, you know, every Christmas we hear the same stories, the same passages, and I think we can kind of become immune to them, maybe a little apathetic, because we hear it so often. It's so familiar. So I want us to really step back and look at these people and these circumstances with kind of a fresh view, because I think we'll see that God's love and his grace show up in really unexpected ways, in ways that we wouldn't anticipate. Now, center stage, obviously, to the Christmas story are Mary and Joseph, right? They're kind of the central focus of any nativity scene you see other than Jesus. For Joseph, God's love looked like disrupted plans. He got a curveball that literally turned everything in his life upside down and changed the trajectory of his future in really dramatic ways. Now, Joseph at the time was probably a young man, either late teens, early 20s, and he lived along with Mary in a small town called Nazareth. Now, y'all, do you know the word podunk? That is Nazareth. It is literally like 6 square miles, and a lot of biblical scholars think at the time the population was like 200 to 500 people. This is like small town. That is smaller than my high school graduating class, you guys. I had almost 800 people that I walked with. So this is a tiny town, and if you know anything about small towns, what's usually the common theme? Everybody knows everybody's business, right? Like, there's no anonymity. There's, you know, everyone's connected in some way. So this is where they lived. And Mary and Joseph were engaged, we know. Now, when we think engagement, we think like cute Hallmark movie, right? That is not what engagement was back then. It was a very different culture, very different time. It was literally a business transaction between two families. And there was stages to this process. So the families would agree upon the terms of this union, of combining the two families. And that way they would be promised to each other. And then after they were promised, they would get engaged. And their version of engagement is more like what we think of marriage. It was legally binding. They were literally husband and wife, even though they hadn't started like their proper family yet in a married sense. And what would happen in this engagement season is that the guy would go build a home. That's his focus during this engagement season. He would be building a home that then they could, when it's completed, get married. and go live in and start their family. And so that's what this season was. They were practically married for all intents and purposes, and he was building a home for them. And the other thing about the culture at this time is that everything in the Middle Eastern culture is rooted in this idea of honor or shame. Now, we live in a society where it's like, you do you, boo, like, whatever makes you happy. Like, their community was not like that. Everyone, it was a very communal environment, and honor was the center of that. You did not want to do anything that would shame yourself or your family or your community. So that was kind of the prize, was to maintain honor. And so much so that when you were engaged, you could not even hang out one-on-one with your, like, future husband that you were, you know, married to. They had to have a chaperone with them at all time to protect the honor of that relationship. So this is where Joseph was. He was preparing a home, living honorably, doing the right thing, and we are going to read in Matthew how God kind of steps into his world in an unexpected way. We're going to read in Matthew 1, verse 18. It says, if I can find it, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, again, that honor shame, he wanted to protect her, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, talk about your world being rocked. Your fiance is pregnant and you know it is not yours. Like, how do you process that? Everything shifts in a moment for him, and he likely felt hopeless. He was probably carrying grief because all of a sudden this future he was planning for and working towards was just blown up to pieces. There's no way he could marry her. That would be disgraceful because it is not his child. How do you make sense of this? This wasn't the plan. This wasn't how things were supposed to go. And never mind plans being like thwarted, right? Just the fact of the disgrace that would come on him from being associated with her. That there's this illegitimate pregnancy he can't explain. It was an ending of sorts for him. But God's love met Joseph in this story. We're going to continue verse 20. It says, but after he had considered this, considered divorcing her privately, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin would be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Talk about a pivot. Joseph's story, this giant curveball, it reminds me of Proverbs 16:9, which says that in a man's heart, read my notes, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. This is not a verse of resignation where it's, well, God's going to do what he's going to do, so whatever. It's good to make plans. It is good to have goals and dreams and work towards things and take steps forwards, but we also need to understand that our view is so limited. We just see a piece of the story, whereas God sees the whole, and in his love and in his grace and provision, God might intervene in scenarios. Sometimes what can seem like a shut door is actually God redirecting you to something that is greater than you could have imagined for yourself. I can think back in my life several times where it has been a hard season where maybe something has ended or closed. And you can see in hindsight, when you have that gift of hindsight, that God was doing something you could have never expected. Joseph, he went from a small town kid to the stepfather of Jesus. He was tasked with caring for and providing for and nurturing and parenting Jesus. Like, no pressure. Don't mess it up. That's crazy. In his great love, God wants to do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine, and sometimes what we think is rejection is actually God repositioning you where you can have a bigger impact, where you can see him working in deeper ways. than you could have scripted for yourself. His story is always better. So where for Joseph, God's love looked like disrupted plans, for Mary, it looked like an unlikely friend. Now, I mentioned the importance of honor in their culture, right? And so when Mary finds herself in this scenario where, I mean, you could say all day long that the baby is the Holy Spirit's, but nobody's going to believe you, right? Like, they're going to think she's crazy. And that what would appear like this illegitimate pregnancy would have been catastrophic for her, both just in her position in the community and her relationships, even with her family. It could have been grounds, honestly, for them to stone her. They would have had right to kill her because of this, because, again, honor was everything. At a minimum, she would have a lifetime of isolation and loneliness, because nobody wants to associate with shame like that. And this was Mary's experience that we read in Scripture. In Luke 1, we hear a little bit more of her story. And it says this, starting in Luke 1:26. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. Yeah, no kidding. That's kind of terrifying when an angel is like, ah. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child, give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And she says, how will this be? I am a virgin. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. And here's why I love this conversation that the angel has with Mary. In the same breath that he gives this like bombshell news that, surprise, not only are you pregnant, it is the Savior of the world that like you guys have been waiting for centuries. But your cousin Mary, or your cousin Elizabeth, is also pregnant, and you guys get to share this journey together. In the same breath as this news, it's illuminated that she has somebody who is going through something similar, and that they can connect in this and walk the unknown together. Now, Elizabeth is much older, and we read her story in Luke also, and we'll save that for another day, because that's an amazing story as well. But she was, the Bible is so kind. They always say, of old age. And it's like, she old. And so, surprise, she's past, you know, we won't get into science, but she is past, you know, the ability of having children anymore. And God heard her long-prayed prayer and answered their prayer with a baby as well. And that baby would grow into John the Baptist that we read about in Scripture as well. And so Mary and Elizabeth, we read, and I won't read it verbatim out of Scripture, but we read that they spend 3 months together. Mary goes and lives with Elizabeth, and they share this sweet season together as they are, like, growing babies that they never would have guessed. And what's interesting, and I love, and it's so beautiful, is that what would have been the season of isolation and being shunned for Mary ended up being the season of encouragement and community that she would have otherwise lost. And they didn't compete or compare, like, well, my miracle pregnancy is better than yours. It wasn't like that. Rather, they called out the promises of God's love over each other. They were this prophetic voice of encouragement to each other. And it's just this really beautiful season that we read about. God's love brought together two women in very different scenarios, different seasons, and united them with this experience that they shared, and it knit their hearts together in such a unique way and let them know that they are not alone in facing, you know, what is ahead that God is writing for them. Fast forward a few decades, and both of their miracle babies would end up dying because of their messages and their ministry. So what they shared and rejoiced in the beginning, they also shared in mourning at the end. And it doesn't say in Scripture, but I like to use holy imagination sometimes. And I picture that when John the Baptist is beheaded and killed, if Elizabeth was still alive, I imagine Mary would have been the first one there by her side to mourn his death. And that when Jesus went to the cross, again, if Elizabeth was still alive, I imagine she would have been one of the women that we read about at the cross with Mary grieving his death. Just as God's love is made manifest in Jesus, it is also made real to us through the people that he puts in our paths. The kind of friendships where we read in Romans 12:15, where it says to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And friendships where you can do both of those things are such a gift. And I truly believe it's one of the ways that God allows us to experience the depth of his love for us. Now, aside from Mary and Joseph, there are others that we know are in the Christmas story, including the shepherds. And for them, I think that God's love looked like discovering purpose in the mundane. You know, nobody, Michael talked on this last week a little bit, nobody grew up going, I want to be a shepherd when I grow up. Like, it just was not an aspiring lot in life. My son, Kason, he has wanted to be an astronaut, I kid you not, since probably, like, first grade. Homeboy has had his, like, vision set on, like, I am going to space one day. And we encourage it. You know, the likelihood, we'll see. But we encourage it. It's this lofty goal, and he is so excited and passionate, and it's something to aspire towards. That was not the case with being a shepherd. Usually, it was something you fell into because it's just what your family did. It was not glamorous. It was lonely. It was dirty. You were stinky all the time taking care of these animals. And they likely felt really insignificant. Their role as a shepherd would have actually kept them from participating in worship at the temple. So I imagine there's a bit of FOMO and like bitterness of feeling less than. Yet it was the shepherds who were the first to receive the good news of Jesus' birth. We read in Luke 2 about that encounter. I'm going to start reading in verse 8. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified again. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, including you, shepherds. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about." So they hurried and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. God met them in their mundane, ordinary lives, and something shifted. They had this holy moment, this unexpected encounter, this like mountaintop experience, right? And usually when we have experiences like those, what is our desire? Our desire is like, we want to stay here. Like, this is awesome. But that's not what we read happened. It's really interesting, I think, that they went back to their sheep. They went back to their lives, back to their pastures, back to where they came from and what they were doing. Except now, it says they were praising and glorifying God for all they had seen and heard. Their circumstances didn't change, but because of God's love, their perspective did. Their soul felt its worth in the presence of Jesus, and their response was worship, and that sustained them to go back to where they were from and keep doing what they were doing where God had them. It reminds me of, there is a French monk from the 17th century named Brother Lawrence. And at his monastery, his job was so holy, you guys. It was to wash dishes. That was a thing. Not the most glamorous role, not the like what you know, have ambition towards. But through this humble post, he encountered the deep love of God and just felt God's presence even in washing dishes. I think of that, what's that quote about like the only thing certain in life is death and taxes? Wrong. I think it's dishes and laundry, because that stuff like never ends. But through this humble post, he experienced God's love. And he would reflect and write on God's love as he, you know, served in these humble ways. And his writings and reflections were compiled eventually into a book called Practicing the Presence of God. In this book, he says, we ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it's performed. Knowing he was deeply loved allowed him to live with worship and with purpose, and it was the same with the shepherds, that they went back to their humble post, but they were worshiping, and they had a changed heart and mind. Now, three different encounters with God's presence, three different ways that we see love came down and intersected the stories of real people in their everyday life, their chaotic and beautiful lives. And while the circumstances for each were different, they all had something in common. I don't know if you caught it. Every time a message of God's love and plan would come to them, the angel would start by saying, "Do not fear," right? And fear is such a natural response when we don't understand what God is doing or we don't see how the story is going to end. It can be really scary to trust that God does love us and to realize that maybe we're not in control the way we thought we were. Any other control freaks out there? Is it just me? Okay, I see some nods, so I know I'm not alone. But in that fear, God whispers and he says, "Do not fear. I am with you and I love you. You can trust me." I think one of the greatest gifts of love that we have from God is that we are not left alone. God has gone to incredible lengths to make his presence be known with us, to be with us no matter where we find ourselves. And maybe you relate to Joseph. Maybe right now everything just feels like it's turned on its head and you have no idea what's happening and things are not going like you thought they would. Maybe you're like Mary and you're holding the weight of life and it feels lonely and you just need someone to share that with and to walk the unknown with. Maybe you're like the shepherds and you're just kind of going through the motions every day, wondering if maybe there's something more, like are you missing out on something, wanting something to be excited about. No matter where you find yourself in the Christmas story this season, God is whispering, "I see you, I am with you. And I love you." And that's why our passage from 1 John 4 is such an encouraging reminder this morning for us that God is love. God is love. And everything he does is rooted in that agape love that he has for us. He demonstrates that by coming in the flesh, by entering the reality of our lives, so that we would come not just to know about God's love, but that we would believe in our bones that he loves us so deeply. And as we grow in our understanding of that love and we receive it and we live in it, our fear, our confusion turn into genuine adoration and gratitude and trust. His love changes us. It changes the way we live, the way we order our lives, the way we view people, the way that we rest in his presence, because we know we are not alone and that he is good. We are going to move into a time of communion this morning, and someone, maybe Mel, will be around to pass the elements if you don't have them yet already. You know, we do communion every Sunday, and it is just a time to stop, to pause, to remember. And I think in light of this topic today, we all have hurdles that keep us from receiving the fullness of love that God has for us. And I think if we're really honest in our heart of hearts, maybe it's because he's not showing up how you want him to or how you expect him to. So there's a little bit of wrestling maybe there with what God's love really looks like in our life. So I want to close this morning before we do communion by reading a prayer of blessing that is straight from Scripture over us as we move into this week, this Christmas week, where we are celebrating Jesus coming to earth. And my prayer is that we would have eyes of just wonder, that we would be open to looking around and seeing the fingerprints of God's love and goodness all around us that maybe we've just been missing. And that in this moment right now, as we do communion, that we would be reminded that the cross was the ultimate act of love that Jesus gave us. So I'm going to read from Ephesians 3. And Paul writes this, "I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, the height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We're going to take the bread, which is Jesus' body given for us. And the juice, if I can open it. These things are tricky little suckers. This represents Jesus' blood poured out of love for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being Emmanuel, that you are God with us, that you go to such incredible, unexpected lengths to meet us in our lives, God. I pray this week that we would just have an openness to see the ways that you are pouring love in our life, God, that we would be open to receiving more of who you are, that we would worship the love that you have for us. Thank you for being with us, for walking alongside us every step. It's in your name and your power we pray. Amen. We're going to close with a song, but if you need prayer this morning, if there's something that holidays can be tough, if there's something that maybe you need prayer that you're walking with, we will have people in the back that are more than happy to pray with you for that. So you can head to the back if you would like prayer for that.